Audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. Well, this is the Sabbath before the Passover, and it is actually the 10th day of the first month, according to God's sacred calendar. And this was the day that Jesus was selected by God to be the Passover lamb. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. You can find the more precise chronological flow of this in the harmony of the gospel. So we'll begin here in verse 23, John 12. Okay, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." In other words, you can learn this. It's very simple. If you just store grain, whole grain, each grain remains the same as it was when it was harvested. So he's saying this of himself. In other words, if he does not die, then there can be no family of God. That's literally what he's saying here in so many words. Okay. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And of course, that's what Jesus told the disciples to do, that you bear much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And that's just a living principle. See? And he that hates his life in this world, that is through Christ, shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. Now that's spiritually. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, lo, I am in the midst. See? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I, but for this cause rather, came I unto this hour. So then here's a short prayer. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And this is when Jesus was selected as the Passover lamb, officially by God the Father, though he was destined to do it. However, this is to fulfill all righteousness, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and also as a sign and witness to the Jews and Israelites that just as they selected their lambs on the 10th day of the first month, so God selected his lamb, the Lamb of God, on the 10th day of the first month. The again undoubtedly refers to the resurrection. Glorify it through the crucifixion, and glorify it again through the resurrection. Has to refer to both. Because he's talking about both, isn't he? He's talking about dying and then producing fruit. First time would be in regards to the crucifixion. Second time would be in regards to the resurrection. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Of course, we know that is not going to be final until the book of Revelation chapter 20. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. That is, and when it was lifted up from the earth, they understood that that meant crucifixion. Because crucifixion was a commonplace execution in those days. And the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How you say the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they were expecting someone else. See? It shows that there were a lot of people who believed that he was the Messiah if he would continue living. So they didn't know what to do here. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." And these things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. And he went and hid the rest of the Sabbath. Okay. Now then, let's project forward to the Passover. We're going to renew the covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ on Tuesday night. That's the night portion of the 14th day of the first month. And that's the same time that Jesus kept the last Passover that he had with the apostles. Now remember, it was with the 12. Remember, they were coming into the city, and the disciples didn't know where the Passover was going to be. And they could look and see that the Passover lambs were being killed right at each of the households as they were coming in, because the majority at that time kept the 14th Passover in Jerusalem, and they had the domestic killing of the lamb. So the disciples, seeing this, and probably right about getting right at sundown, see, maybe just a few minutes after sundown, they said to Jesus, "Well, where do you want to keep the Passover?" He hadn't told them. So he said, "You go on into the city, and when you meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, you follow him into whatever house he goes into." Now, you see, God is able to work things out and use people. They don't even know they're doing the will of God. You know, the man carrying the pitcher of water wasn't saying, "Well, I know I'm a plant out here. I'll see if the disciples follow me." He didn't have a clue. So they went into the house. And there was the upper room. So they kept the Passover there. And it's interesting. That first New Covenant Passover, only Jesus and the apostles kept it. The rest of the disciples who were wherever they were in the area of Jerusalem keeping the Passover kept the Old Covenant Passover that night. See, because Jesus instituted this with his apostles alone. And so, during supper, we know that Jesus rose, got a towel, washed the disciples' feet, and told them he set an example for them that they should do as he did, and that they should do it because he did it to them. And he's going to send them out, and the ones who were sent are not greater than the one who sent them. So if I did it, Jesus was telling them, you better do it. Okay. So then Judas took the sop and left. Now let's come to Matthew 26. And let's see something very important here, because in the last sermon, I covered about the stripes of Christ and his beating and his body. So today, we're going to cover about the blood of Christ. And let's understand how profound and significant that the Passover is, and that it is done in the right way, in the right manner, at the right time, with the right emblems, including the foot washing. See, and all of those things then separate out the pseudo-preachers, that is, the false preachers, the pseudo-brethren, that is, the false brethren, the pseudo-Christians, because, you see, they don't do what Jesus said. They want to come in, and they want to add their way to it. And they want to go to God and say, God, look, I'm so good I've done this, now you accept me. Okay. Now that is really an exaltation of self, isn't it? Okay. So let's see what is important concerning the blood of Christ. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So that comes right after the foot washing. Okay. Now verse 27 is the key that we want to get to here. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of you, drink of it. For this is my blood in the new covenant. Should read covenant, not testament. There's a distinct difference between a testament and a covenant. And the difference is this. A testament can be changed at any time prior to your death. You can change your will anytime you want to. That is last will and testament. That's what it's called. But a covenant is different. A covenant is made, the terms of the covenant are stated, and then the one who makes the covenant must show his death. Show his death, as we have seen in the case with Abraham, through animal sacrifice, by cutting him down the midst and walking between the parts. Because unless it is ratified by the covenant maker with a show of death through sacrifice, or in the case of Christ, with his own death, it is not binding. That's something to realize, see. And once it is made, it cannot be changed. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You cannot modify it as a testament. See, a covenant is what we would call fait accompli. Once it is made, and it cannot be changed. That's why the blood of Christ is so important. Verse 28 again, for this is my blood, rather than animal blood, you see, the blood of Christ. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now that's all that will come to Christ. Okay. Now we know the Bible tells us where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let's come to the parallel account in Luke 22. And let's see something else here that's important. Not only is it for the many, but here it is shown what Christ said, that it is also for the individual. Because God is dealing with two things, is He not? He is dealing with the congregation, that is the ecclesia, those who are called out, have the Spirit of God. But He deals with each one of them individually too, does He not? Yes. And so here in Luke 22 and verse 20, it talks about the cup and the blood again. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So that's why the blood of Christ is so important, so profound. See? So we can say, number one, Jesus Christ ratified the new covenant with His blood, or in His blood. See? Therefore, once the covenant is made, not only did he have evidence of His death, He had His personal sacrifice and His personal death to guarantee the new covenant. Now, why did He have to die? Because there was already a covenant made with Israel, wasn't there? Now, if you don't perform the covenant, you must die. To end the covenant, you must die. So God had two choices. Number one, kill all Israel. Then the covenant no longer exists. But since God is a God of love and mercy, He didn't do that. He said, I will die. And that's why He became a human to die. See? So in order for the blood of Christ, let's go back here to Romans 7 and let's see this. In order for the blood of Christ to be the blood that ratifies the new covenant, that also had to entail His death. So that He could, and Israel could be released from the old covenant. So you see, the truth is, all of those that try and go back and activate the old covenant are trying to activate something that has been fulfilled and completed and over with. Though, as we've been learning in the book of Hebrews, because God is love and mercy, He allowed the continuance of the temple service to continue for another 40 years from the death of Christ until 70 AD. But as we saw, it was destined to be destroyed, was destined for corruption from the beginning, even from the time that Moses went up on the mount, remember? And even from the time that the people heard the voice of God, they didn't want to hear it. See? And so then after Moses got up there, what did they do? Aaron corrupted himself and corrupted the children of Israel to show that this whole system, regardless if even you hear the voice of God, you are still sinful and corrupt and you need something new. So right from the very beginning, it was destined to be destroyed. Okay? However, when that covenant was made with Israel, they entered into a marriage covenant. And you can see how that the shedding of blood, what did Moses do? They sacrificed animals and they took some of the blood and they sprinkled it on the people and sprinkled it on the book of the law and the Ten Commandments, and all the people said, yes, all that God has said we will do. Okay? And then they became Christ's. Now then, in order for that covenant to be terminated, there had to be a death, either of the people or of God. So God chose to become a human being and to die. Now, Paul explains this here in Romans 7, and this is what it's talking about in Romans 7. It is not just a casual discussion concerning divorce and remarriage, or marriage and death, although you can get that out of this. This has to do with Christ and Israel, and Christ and the church. Okay? Verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So we're talking here about the law of marriage. And is not marriage a covenant? Yes, it is. And is not marriage binding until death? Yes, it is. The only thing that can, where there can be cause for putting away is with adultery and sexual perversion, because that destroys the marriage union, because they were made to become one flesh. Now, verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. And isn't that what Israel did? Yes. But if her husband be dead, referring to Christ, God who became a man, she is freed from that law. See, so since God is lawgiver and made this covenant, and a covenant is binding, and it was binding with the show of those animal sacrifices, now, then, since the covenant with Israel was going to be terminated, there had to be a death in order to legally terminate it, either all Israel or God coming in the flesh. Okay, so she can be free. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law, that is the old covenant here in this case, not obligation to keep laws, you see through the rest of the chapter, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. You enter into a new covenant, which is sealed with the blood of Christ. See? That you be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So this is what it's talking about. A covenant becomes a very profound thing. And once you make a covenant with God, you don't go back on it. And that's why baptism is important. Because you're making a covenant with God. You're entering into it through the death and crucifixion of Christ. So that's why when we renew the covenant, you see, it is sealed with the blood of Christ. Now let's look at one other scripture here. Let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see the blood of sprinkling. Now, could it be that when Christ, the sprinkling of his blood was on the earth? Remember how that happened. Through the scourging that took place, he bled a lot. Through the crucifixion, when he was nailed to the cross and lifted up on, and he bled. And also, now Hebrews 12 and verse 24, and also when the soldier came and ran the spear in his side, and I thought it was interesting in reading that article written by those doctors that I had even anticipated that the spear was thrust in from the lower right side going clear up and piercing his heart. And that's exactly what they wrote about, and I had never seen the article prior to that. See? Okay. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the earth, on the ground, and of course it was on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, nowhere near the temple area, as you will see on the Sabbath during days of unleavened bread. Okay, so the blood of Christ is that which ratifies the new covenant. Okay. Now, number two, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems sinners and removes sin by His blood. Okay. Now, all human beings are sold under sin. We have it right here in Romans, the third chapter. They're all, the whole world is under the law to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so they have the penalty of the law over them. Okay. Verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. Now, if we say we don't have sin, then we make him a liar. Now, we'll see that the blood of Christ redeems us from sin. Not like the animal sacrifices, which didn't purge the conscience, you see. Let's come to Hebrews, the ninth chapter. And when we get back on the series of Hebrews again, which we will do, let's come to verse 11, Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the earthly temple that is there, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, that is in heaven above, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we're redeemed. Our sins, and it removes sin through his blood. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Just a few pages back here. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1, let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 6. Okay. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, as we covered before, that, you know, glorified when He was crucified and glorified when He was raised from the dead. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Okay. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we have our standing before God, is through Christ. See? That's a tremendous thing, brethren. That's why we don't boast in men. That's why we don't get carried away with great things that people can do and all that sort of thing. Because unless it's Christ in us doing it, then, you know, all of it amounts to nothing. See? You know, you can get, you know, the world is that way. That's why their religions are that way. That's why it functions that way. That's why they have their heroes and their idols and all of this sort of thing, you see. But ours is Christ. We're accepted in Him, in whom we have redemption, and that's continuous redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so that's why on the first holy day, I talk about the grace of God. Because that's how it's done. Yes, we are to put leaven out of our homes. That's true. You know, under the new covenant, God requires very little of us to do in the way of physical things, isn't it? And the physical things that we do, as minimal as they are, all center around the Passover and unleavened bread, don't they? Yes. We put leaven out of our homes, and that's to teach us how easily sin besets us. Okay. And then we are to wash each other's feet, eat of the bread, and drink of the wine. That's all that God requires of us, of the physical things to do. Isn't it? All of the rest then becomes spiritual things to do of repentance, forgiveness, loving God, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge. All of those then are spiritual things. But He does have us do those few physical things, doesn't He? Okay? Now let's understand that it is, let's come to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And let's understand that nothing else but the blood of Christ can redeem us. Nothing else. There's nothing else you can do. And you have to believe, that's why it's faith, that the blood was shed for you. You have to believe that when you are redeemed, that Christ buys you back from sin. That's what it means. You're redeemed. Because haven't we all been sold under sin? Haven't we all been sold to this world? Yes. And nothing else can buy you back but your Creator's blood, who became a man to make that possible, you see. Now, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Now, that's pretty expensive. I just imagine anyway. I bet you could do this. You could take a bag of gold coins or silver coins, and you could go up to a Catholic priest and say, would you do a mass for me to have my sins forgiven? And he would say, yes, indeed. Okay. And probably jingled the bag of gold or silver all the way to the place. And you would be counted as a wonderful person for doing that, you see. That has no standing before God. Okay. That's what he's talking about here. See? You have been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had this all worked out before He created the earth. It didn't come as any surprise that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. See? That didn't surprise God at all. That's why Genesis 3:15 shows the coming sacrifice of Christ beginning with the first sin. Okay? But was manifest in these last days, these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Always. Always to God. Isn't that something? Now then, once we've been redeemed, we do have an obligation. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Let's see, we do have an obligation. First Corinthians 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? That's what's to motivate us, brother. That's what is to lead us. That's what we are to grow into, you see. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge and character and overcome. And it's Christ in us who qualifies us for the kingdom of God, isn't it? And that is motivated by the Father who qualifies us, you see. We're not our own. See? You have of God, and you are not your own. We're not to live our lives the way we have in the past. See? When we were our own, we were actually Satan's, weren't we? Yes, indeed. See? But notice verse 20. For you were bought with a price. And that price was the death of Christ. And his blood is what redeems us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So, just as, you know, we need to understand, just as we're not our own, you see. So likewise, we have a way that we continually have our sins forgiven, don't we? And we cover that in let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see how that is done. Okay. 1 John, the first chapter. And here is how God has the process set up. Okay? Begin in verse 7. Here's how grace works. Here's how the blood of Christ is constantly cleansing us from our sins. Verse 7, 1 John, the first chapter. If we confess our sins, and we confess those to God, when you go before God on your knees and pray, you know God knows your heart. You can be open and honest with Him. Okay. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's why He came and died. That's why He shed His blood. Okay. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Showing here the process of growth, change, repentance. Overcoming, recognizing sin, putting sin out. And the whole truth of the days of unleavened bread is this, though we put leaven out, though we have to strive against sin, that is true, it can only be wholly removed through the sacrifice of Christ, no other way. Okay? That's why it's so important. And you know, the more that we understand this, and the greater that we really let it sink into the depth of our being with God's Spirit, the more we realize how much we need God and how weak the flesh truly is. See? And I think even William Tyndale, he got it really right. He said, even if you hold a precious little baby, it still has a nature that is full of sin and poison. Just like when you have a poisonous snake. And the baby snakes have not yet developed. But everything in them with all the poison is there. So likewise with human nature, you see. That's why we have to constantly come to Christ. And when we renew the covenant every year at the Passover, that renews the relationship with God, that we can continually come to God for forgiveness of sin. And we have seen what happens when people leave it off and give up and reject it. See? Now, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, chapter 2 and verse 1, so that you sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. And if any man sin, that is in spite of all of it, you see, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for redeeming us from sin. That is a continual mercy seat before God. He is a propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And, of course, the rest of the holy days tell us how and when that's going to be done. See, now is not the time for the world. Okay. So the blood of Christ redeems and cleanses us from sin. Number 3. The blood of Christ justifies and sanctifies us. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies and sanctifies us. Now, let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. Since I cover this on the first day of Unleavened Bread pretty thoroughly, I'm just going to not repeat it here, but just touch base so we can put this together. Okay. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his blood, faith in his body, faith that he came, he was the Savior, see? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come over here to verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, and of course, all having carnal minds, we're enemies of God, are we not? So Jesus died for his enemies, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, as Jesus pointed out, it is always easy to love those that love you, but it is hard to love those that don't love you, and it's harder still to love your enemy. Now, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So the blood of Christ justifies us. And we're going to see that we are sanctified by his blood. Let's come to Hebrews 13. Okay? Hebrews 13. We are sanctified, that is, made holy. See, if your sins are removed through the blood of Christ, and it's the blood of Christ that makes you holy because you have sin removed. Okay? Let's pick it up here beginning here in verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Very basic verse. When all else fails, go to the foundation. Okay. Be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with food or meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. In other words, all the animal sacrifices that were offered did not bring any eternal life or any true forgiveness of sin. Just justified them to the temple, and that was it. Okay? Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So they had to take them out and burn them out there. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And this is one of the major proofs that Christ was crucified on the Mount of Olives, you see, as you will find in the sermon that I give on the Sabbath during unleavened bread. Okay. Now here comes one of the most important things. Number four, the blood of Jesus Christ purifies the conscience and brings peace with God. Purifies the conscience and brings peace with God. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10. Since we're right back here, Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 10. And let's see what the blood of Christ is going to do for us. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, it gives us access directly to God, by a new and a living way which he is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Changes the conscience. It doesn't remove the law of sin and death from you, but in purifying your conscience, what does it do? It does two things. It gives you the desire to obey God and love God, number one, and it gives you the ability to recognize sin when you sin, when it is in the thought, rather than just the action. For carnal people in the world, as long as they don't do the action, that's sufficient for them. And that's what God requires of people in the world, and they keep it in the letter of the law. But you see, with our conscience purged with the blood of Christ through his sacrifice by faith, then our conscience is changed. It is purified to where then we love God, they're not our enemies of God, and to where then in that we have been sanctified with the blood of Christ, now then we desire to please God. In spite of the law of sin and death being in us, and we still have to overcome it, you see. Whereas, nothing else in the world is going to accomplish that. Okay? Now we can see this over here in chapter 9 and verse 13. See, that can only be made with the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? Chapter 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 9, verses 12 and 13. Neither by his own blood he has redeemed us. Okay, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. It just made them outwardly clean to be accepted at the temple. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See? And your conscience being changed then, the way that you think is automatically, how do I do this according to God's way? Now, before you were converted, you never had a thought concerning that. See? You didn't want to have your faults and mistakes laid to you, but it never did anything to get rid of the motivation to do those things. Whereas this does. The blood of Christ gives you the purifying of conscience so that your desire now is not to serve the flesh, but to serve God. That's a whole total different approach here. Now let's come to Colossians, the first chapter here. See? Colossians, the first chapter. And we'll see how Paul explains how this works. Colossians 1. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. See? And having made peace, so this not only sanctifies us, but it brings us peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, that we can be brought back to Christ, you see. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see, that's how the conscience is changed. Now, it's hard to, for those of us who've been in the church a long time, it's hard to think back when we were just totally carnal and mean and evil in the world. We have enough dealing with what we have to handle here today, you know. But you see, we never did have the thought or the idea of how we please God. See, the carnal mind may want to please God with its own works. See, that's entirely a different way. We please God through his Spirit and by the blood of Christ. Entirely different. Entirely different. Okay? Now, number 5, we already covered one verse there, but let's go, since we're right here, Colossians, just go back to Ephesians, okay? Ephesians, the second chapter, okay? And this is number 5. Number 5, the blood of Christ gives us direct access to God the Father. We already covered that. We saw that back in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. See, so you can just put that there. It gives us direct access to God the Father by the blood of Christ. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Okay. Now, let's come to Ephesians 2. And let's see that. Ephesians 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. You're drawn to God. You're given that access, you see. For he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that separation was not the laws and commandments of God, but that separation was what Judaism erected, where it made it that a man, it was an unlawful thing for a man that was a Jew to keep company with Gentiles, see? All of those traditional laws have been knocked down. Now, if you don't have the booklet, How Did Jesus Fulfill the Law and Prophets, you can write for it. Or you can read it in the Harmony of the Gospels with the Sermon on the Mount, because that goes through and explains it. It's exactly the same thing, but we made it a booklet for those who just want that. Okay. So he abolished the enmity in his flesh, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, those are the commands of Judaism. That's why understanding what the code of Jewish law is very important. Now, he's taken care of that. For to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were near, that is to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, direct access to the Spirit, to the Father spiritually. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So that's a tremendous thing, having that access before God. We've already covered a lot of this in the preparation for the Passover. Okay? Now, because we have that access, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, and see what this is to do for us. You see. And I think it's profound, brethren, that we understand that, you see. That we can realize that every year when we renew the covenant and when we partake of the foot washing and eating the bread and drinking the wine, that we are establishing again, re-establishing, renewing the relationship with God every year. Every year. Now, we do it every year because we are physical and we are the ones who have the problems and difficulties, aren't we? God doesn't have any problem and difficulty, does he? No. We are the ones. God is not in question, but we are. So that's why it has to be renewed. Okay? But once we really grasp and understand it and our conscience is pure and clean, and we know that we are the called sons and daughters of God, that we have direct access to God the Father, then this is to motivate us right here in 1 John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, not only in sending Christ, not only for him to be the sacrifice, you see, that we should be called the sons of God. And that's what it's all about. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now then, verse 3. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, and that is done by what? And through what? The blood of Christ. That means you're continually coming to God, you're asking him to purify you, you're asking him to give you strength and understanding and growth and overcoming sin and it is done. Okay? Number six. Jesus Christ is building His church through His blood. Through His body and blood. Okay? Let's come to Acts 20. Acts the 20th chapter. And let's see how the Apostle Paul brought it out to the elders there in Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus. Okay? Acts 20. And here's the warning that he gave them. Verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Now, we all need to do that. But in particular, anyone who's a minister or teacher, you see. And to all the flock, because it is a responsibility, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Okay? And He is building His church. Jesus said, I will build My church. And He purchased it with His blood. See? So that's why it's so profound. Verse 29, for this I know, that after My departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Satan and vanity and self and the flesh and all carnality is going to come in. And that's why the remnant always leaves that kind of behavior. Okay? Always does. Okay. Now let's look at another scripture here. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter again. Ephesians, the first chapter. And since it is the church of God, Christ is the head of it, you see. He is guiding it. He is controlling it. He is making all these things happen. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 15, because this is really quite a tremendous prayer, actually not only for them, but for all the people of God. Verse 15, Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here is the whole goal. This is the whole purpose of growing in our lives today and the purpose of the church. See, we can learn certain things by ourselves, but there's a reason why we are to assemble together. Because there is a special and unique thing that happens if we are all serving and loving God, that we are all taught of God, we all learn of God, we all grow of God, and it is a spiritual thing that takes place when we keep the Sabbath and study and live by the Word of God. Now here's the prayer. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's profoundly important to keep the knowledge of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the body and blood of Christ, always. That is the foundation of it. All other knowledge is as it fits into it, is okay. But if people get lifted up in knowledge and wander off and go their own way, then it hasn't done them any good, you see, when they leave the knowledge of Christ. And verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding You know, as we have mentioned in the past, as you grow, as you study, as you overcome, you will come to certain points in your life that all of a sudden, bing, the light goes on. You understand something. Okay? That is God opening the eye of your understanding. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. See, now we're going to enter into some tough times. And I'll guarantee you that when the days come in America, when our cities are like the riots for water and food in Basra and Baghdad and those other cities currently in Iraq today in 2003, if you don't know the hope of your calling and you don't know God the Father and Jesus Christ, you are not going to stand in those days spiritually speaking. And we can be guaranteed those days are coming. Okay. So we have to keep the hope of our calling before us, as it said there in 1 John 3, that we purify ourselves, you see. And what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? See, we need to understand that what we are into, brethren, is the biggest thing on earth. The greatest thing on earth. See, though it may be like a little grain of seed at the present time. See. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, being far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Well, maybe you've never thought of it, you see. But Jesus Christ is building his church through his blood. Okay? Number seven. The blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from Satan the devil. The blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from Satan the devil. Okay? Let's come to Colossians, just a few pages over here. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. And let's begin here in verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Okay. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And brethren, we have the opportunity today to do this is no other time in the history of the world. And we better be about doing that rather than being the Laodiceans that we all are, you see. Okay. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how it is increasing in the knowledge of God, you see. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers, or that is, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's why you were called out of this world. And has translated or transferred us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and that is from the dead. Quite a tremendous thing, brethren. We have been delivered from Satan the devil through the power of the blood of Christ. Okay? And, of course, He is the one who has called us. Let's come to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And let's see how we overcome Satan. Because he's there. He's there. Always there. And you can know and understand this. Satan is never going to come and try and tempt us with gross and overt sin. He knows he can't get us with that. But he can come with subtleties, can't he? And the greatest temptation today, since there is not martyrdom going on here in America, it is in other places, there have been 2 million professing Christians in the Sudan who have been killed by the Muslims. Now that's a lot of people. They didn't know Christ the way that we do. They did not understand salvation the way that we do. But nevertheless, they died for the name of Christ. And I don't think God is going to forget them. Now Revelation 12. Pick it up here in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Just like the conversation between God and Satan in the book of Job. And I'm sure that Satan is there coming after everyone that he can. But notice, and they overcame him. How? One, by the blood of the Lamb. By trusting in forgiveness of sin through Christ and his blood. See? And overcoming the power of Satan the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, because they had it written in their hearts and in their minds, you see. And they loved not their lives unto death. They became martyrs. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, for he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. So there's coming a time of persecution. And it's going to be very easy to track us and spot us. It's not going to be difficult. All they have to do is just, run an IRS check and see who gave to what. You got name, address, everything right then, right? Oh, but of course, that's not conforming to government policy. They would never do that, would they? Okay, then after that, who's keeping the Sabbath? After that, who's keeping the holy days? After that, who's keeping the 14th Passover? Got all of them. See? So don't worry about being exposed to the world and that the world is going to persecute us, because it's going to anyway. And actually, right now is one of the best times to talk against the Catholic Church because it said it's one of its weakest ebbs in history. See? So don't worry about it. That's easy to say. It's hard to do. It's easy to say, stand up and die. It's difficult when they're pulling your fingers and your knuckles and your hands and torturing you. It's harder to do. But you have to have that conviction in the times that are easy. So if and when the difficult time comes, you will be prepared. And if you can't do it in the times that are easy, you won't be prepared when the difficult times come. So we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, last of all, number 8, which is this. Jesus is perfecting Christians through his blood. Now, we have a tall order. God has given us something to do that requires more than our lifetime. But it is a challenge. Let's come back to Matthew 5. In the very last verse in Matthew 5, verse 48. Here's the whole goal. And let's understand this. As long as we are in the flesh, we cannot be perfect. That's why there has to be the resurrection from flesh to spirit so that we can become perfect. See? Now, Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be you therefore perfect. Now how? By what standard? How attainable is it? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we have no higher goal to reach than that. See? Now that's an impossible task. Now why did he give us this task? See? You obviously cannot do it on your own. First of all, as a human being, you can't do it simply because human flesh can never be perfect. However, with the blood of Christ and with the Spirit of Christ, we can become perfect. Now, we can't do it all at once. Okay? Now, let's again come to Colossians and see how this is done. Colossians, the first chapter. We can become perfect with the final perfection coming at the resurrection. Okay? Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 22. No, verse 21. We'll pick it up and go on. We'll cover those two verses again. Verse 21. Colossians 1, and you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what grace does to you with imputed righteousness, you see. Now notice verse 23. Here is the if. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, okay, and who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Notice his total devotion, see. Now, this is the attitude that everyone who's a teacher and minister needs to come to have, you see, to serve the church and the brethren, that they grow in grace and knowledge. See? Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, and in Paul's case, to complete the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if Christ is in you, through the power of the Spirit of God, do you have a... As much as you have Christ in you with the Holy Spirit, are you perfected in that degree? Yes, indeed. Can Christ in you then, motivating you with the Holy Spirit and through His blood and all of these things, make it possible then for you to become perfect? Yes. Not in this life, because the perfection can never be completed until the resurrection. But the covenant that you make, the renewal of the covenant that you have through the Passover every year, keeps you in that spiritual condition so you can grow in grace and knowledge and be perfected. And the last perfection that you will ever do in this life is to die in the faith. See? Quite a profound thing. Now then, let's see here. Let's come to Revelation 5. No, Hebrews 13, then Revelation 5. We have a little more time, and we have a couple more scriptures, so we'll tend to both. How's that? Hebrews 13, the last chapter in Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Now, let's go to Revelation 5. And we'll see that God has a great and a marvelous work. You know, I think we are going to be stunned when the resurrection takes place. How many that were faithful? And you know, for all of those of you who are carnal and only believe in 144,000, you're selfish. God is greater than your 144,000 thinking. The 144,000, the 244,000 are part of what God is doing. But you see, it says here in Revelation 5 and verse 9. Now they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See, there is going to be a tremendous number of people. See, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We've been redeemed by His own blood, by your blood. Now, let's come back to where we started. Let's come to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So now when we read this, we'll have a greater understanding of what Jesus was talking about. And you know, I just imagined that the apostles, when they had this first New Covenant Passover, I imagine they were a little mystified as to what was going on. Because this was not like the Passover with the animal, the lamb that they were used to having. And you know, the thing that's important, I think, is this. They really didn't understand it until after they had received the Spirit of God. Then they began to understand. See? And now then, they had to, that's why we find in Acts the 6th chapter, which is within 1 year of the death of Jesus Christ, that the apostles were giving themselves to the ministry of the Word. That is, they were writing all of these things down. They would have to teach this to all the rest of the disciples, correct? Yes. And to all the new believers that came into the church beginning on the day of Pentecost. See? So after that, then they could understand even more. But now can we not also understand even greater than they? Yes. Here, Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now you know what the blood of Christ does for us.